The following content is from Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a gospel-driven high adventure camp in Western North Carolina. Go to swoutfitters.com to learn more about our camps and conferences. Enjoy the message.
All right. Hey, my name's Zach, and we're going to be talking about the importance of discipline in the Christian life. This is, if you came in the fall, I kind of did like a part one of this, where we talked about how God has given us specific areas where we need to take dominion and how the role of discipline takes place in that. Now I'm going to be talking today more about what it means to discipline yourself for godliness, because these are words that we see in Scripture all the time. And it's funny that I should be the one who is talking about discipline, because I am fundamentally a very lazy person. And that's actually why this is in the forefront of my mind a lot, because I think, man, I have got to be better at this. Because the Bible talks about this just a lot. And so I want to start by saying what we're not talking about. I'm not talking about legalism or a works-based righteousness or a man-made sanctification, right? And I think that, I know for me personally, I grew up in a really strict, independent, fundamental Baptist church, and where there were, you know, it was super legalistic. It was, these are the things that you have to do, and if you don't do these things, you're not a good Christian. And that was really, you know, upsetting, because I was surrounded by a lot of people who were doing all of the right things and were also just really big hypocrites. That's not what I want to talk about, right? And there has to be a way to talk through, because it's easy to overreact to legalism. And you go into license, which is, I can just do whatever, and it doesn't matter what you're doing. It only matters what your heart is. Okay, but if your heart is committed to the Lord, so will your actions. You know, and so it's like, I want to be careful as I'm talking through this. I'm not saying, here, do these things and you'll be godly. That's not what I'm saying. But what we need to understand is that your devotion to something is expressed most clearly by your actions. You see that? Your devotion to something is expressed most clearly by your actions. And so I'm not saying I think that you need to attain some sort of righteousness on your own by your own effort. But what I do want us to understand is that if you are in Christ, you know, we talked about it this morning and last night. If you are in Christ, then you have been given the righteousness of Jesus, and it is up to you to live that out, which is very difficult, right? It requires, you know, discipline on a daily basis. It's funny, I've got four kids, and all my kids play sports. We love it. It's enjoyable. It's fun, especially, you know, it makes everything very crazy. If you have kids, we thought we were doing great because we spaced our kids out every 2 years, but that means they're all on different teams, which has a different schedule. And I can remember we were going to one of our kids' basketball games just a couple months ago, and we're letting them listen to like a Christian hip-hop playlist, which I know a lot of you are thinking, isn't that contradiction? Christian and hip hop? Obviously, you can't have that. And a lot of stuff that's just cheesy. You know, it's just cheesy stuff. I don't like it. It's annoying. But my kids like it, so it's fun, right? And there's a lot of times where I'll hear something, and I'll be like, oh, okay, we're not going to listen to this. I don't like it. Hit whatever you don't like this one. Thumbs down. We're not going to listen to it again. But we're driving to the next town over for a basketball game, and I just happened to hear some of the lyrics, and I went, whoa, stop this, pause. What did you just say? And it's this guy, he's a Christian rapper. His name is Zonti. You guys, some people know who he is. Cool. He's got a song called Hard Work, God First. And it caught my attention because he said, there's only two things in life you can control. That's how you spend time and how hard you work. So hard work, God first. And I paused it. I was like, okay, kids, listen to him. Your rapper friend is intelligent. But it was so good, because I was like, yeah, that's right. You can't control. There's so much of your life you can't control. But you know what you can control? How you spend your time and how hard you're working. And in the reality is, and this is what I'm trying to convey to myself on a daily basis and to my children, because I feel like having kids, especially having boys, makes you ultra aware of your own inadequacies, your own deficiencies, and areas of your life that you think, oh man, I'm not doing good at this, because I'm telling them what they're supposed to be doing, and I need to do better at this. And so, like, it's really challenging. The fact is that you are who you are is determined by what you do today. And I'm challenging my kids. I want them to be godly men, but me too, right? I can control how I'm spending my time and how hard I'm working. What am I prioritizing? Because you only have a little bit of time during the day, and it's building towards something. It's investing in who you are. We got to think through that. That's a big deal. I mean, even again, with my kids, whenever I drop them off at a practice or a game, I say, all right, attitude and effort. And I want my kids to work harder than anybody else with the best attitude, because my kids aren't going to be the best athlete on their team. Well, Jackson might. Most of my kids aren't going to be the best athlete on their team, but they can work harder than everybody else, and they can have a better attitude. Those are things they can control. And so, but again, what we're doing is we're talking about like this requires our discipline. So what I want to talk about specifically, instead of using those like a legalistic language, I want to say we need to take ownership of our own sanctification. Right? That's what we need to do. We need to take ownership. That's why you see in Scripture over and over, you see words like discipline, you see training, you see self-control, you see endurance and steadfastness. Right? This is biblical language that we see over and over and over and over. Old Testament, New Testament, this is it. The Christian life is a life that's supposed to be lived intentionally on purpose with a goal that you're aiming towards and everything you're doing working towards that goal. Are you going to fail? Yep. You're going to fall down. The righteous man falls down and gets back up. That's what we see in Scripture. So what I want to do is we're going to look at one passage in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at a couple passages in the New Testament. The Old Testament, I want to walk through Proverbs chapter 5. I think Proverbs chapter 5 is so good because it's a really good picture of what temptation looks like in the life of a believer. Now, specifically, he's talking about the forbidden woman. This is talking specifically about adultery, but I think it's a good parallel to pornography, towards sexual sin, and then actually it's a good picture of any type of temptation whatsoever. And what you're going to see in Proverbs chapter 5 is the elevation of discipline. The way to stay away from sin is to discipline yourself to, and we see this in the New Testament, right? In 2 Timothy 2:22, right? What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, flee youthful lusts, right? This is something where you have to be aware, make a decision, and then follow through. What does that require? Discipline. Look at this. In Proverbs chapter 5, here we go. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And verse 7, and now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, right? Do not go near the door of her house. That's flee youthful lust. Don't even go near it, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, look at this, how I hated discipline. And how my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. I think so many times that we know exactly what we are supposed to avoid and what we're supposed to do. And the only thing that we're not doing is being disciplined to obey. Look what he says. A little bit further on, this is the last one. in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. Now again, he's using these pictures. He's talking about sexual relationships specifically supposed to be in marriage, that God has these really good gifts that are really good in the proper context, right? That's why I think this applies not just to adultery. It applies to the blessings that God has given to us to be received in the proper context. He says, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Look, bottom line, he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. Man, I think this is a really good picture of dealing with sin and temptation. We're battling, when you say, you know, when we're battling against the flesh isn't just sexual, right? But we're talking about not just about lust, but about pride, selfishness, right? This is the picture that we have, where most of us, it's not that we need more information. And most of us, it's not that you need to be like, oh, did you know that that's actually sinning? You know, that's not what we need, right? Most of us know. Most of us know. And what's so crazy is that most of us know the areas in which we're going to be tempted, and we go straight into it. Because there's something that is, you know, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. There's something that's attractive about it. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to go this way just a little bit, but I'm not going to give in, right? Well, don't. Just, we need to stop that, right? This is what Scripture talks about when it's talking about training and disciplining. So let's look at that, training in righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm gonna look through a couple passage scriptures that everybody knows, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And then look, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So I don't want to sound cheesy, but God's word is a manual for training in righteousness. You have God's word, right? If you're going to be held accountable to the truth, God has revealed himself to you in written words that we can understand. It's been preserved and translated into language that we can understand. Great. Study it. It's a training manual for righteousness. Your job as a believer is to train yourself in righteousness, and you have God's word for that. That's what it's for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You can be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. That's huge. We have that, right? It's this idea of discipline and a course of instruction. That's the idea. Just to get nerdy, we threw out the Greek word there, paideia. That's what it means. It's like this course of instruction that you're to follow, and we have that. And so what do we need to do? Man, we need to be disciplined. And it's so funny to me, because Scripture is going to use, in the next two illustrations you're going to see, the Scripture uses the physical as a picture of the spiritual, right? And what's so fascinating to me is that as Christians, we think that for some reason, we think that if you're putting rules and laws on somebody, that's legalism. Can't do that. When if you read Psalm 119, over and over in Psalm 119, he's just saying, God, I love your laws, your rules, your statutes, your regulations. I praise you for them. You know, those aren't bad words, right? And nobody thinks it's legalistic. If someone comes up to you, I had a good friend of mine, one of the guys I used to live with, 2 weeks ago ran a marathon in Asheville. That's an impressive accomplishment. You know, and what's amazing to me is when people are talking about running marathons and they compare times. I just think, you finished. Yes, good job. I mean, like, I really want to get sub 4. Okay, you ran 26 miles. 0.2, thank you, that's right. That's a big deal. The last 0.2, it's important. But it's a completion. That's a big deal. I think running a marathon is a huge deal. And if someone says, I want to run a marathon, and you're like, first off, check, make sure they're not crazy. But then if they say, yeah, I've decided I'm going to run this marathon, I'm going to do this in whatever, October. So, you know, starting right now, I'm putting myself in this training program, I'm going to run this many. I'm going to run the short ones during the week, obviously. I'm going to do long days on Saturdays. I'm going to change everything about my life. I'm going to eat differently. I'm going to sleep more, and I'm going to train. And every one of us would say, legalist? That's workspace righteousness. No, no one says that. No one says that. No one says, oh, you've got a physical goal for something that you'd like to attain and you're putting in rules for yourself, different things to eat. You're scheduling out times that you're going to exercise. How dare you? No, everybody, you just think, well, that's wise planning. But for some reason, when we say, oh, because you think about it, I mean, like, there's this whole realm called the spiritual disciplines. And the spiritual disciplines are not legalism. The spiritual disciplines are, okay, yeah, I need to commit myself to study God's word. I need to commit myself to praying. I need to commit myself to fasting. I need to commit myself to serving. These are all things that if you say my end goal is to be a godly man, and these are the disciplines that'll get you there, and then you make a plan and stick to it. That's not legalism. That's actually taking ownership of your sanctification and making a plan and sticking to it. I mean, in no other area of our life do people think, oh, that's legalistic, right? Oh, I'm going to go to this school, and then I'm going to go to this grad school, and I want to get a MD. You're like, yeah, great. Of course you're going to have a plan that's going to get you there. Of course, that's wisdom. Look in in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, has nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness has value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Really interesting. Again, he's making this analogy, this one and the next verse. He's talking about the physical and spiritual because we're physical people and we understand this. This makes sense to us, right? Is physical training of value? Yeah, absolutely. And what's interesting is what Paul is not saying here, physical training isn't valuable. He's saying it's not as valuable as training for godliness. And the reason for that is because of the amount of time that the results last. Right? Is physical training valuable? Yes. Does it hold promise in this life? Yes, it does. Most likely, you can actually live longer, right? So physical training has value because it has promise in this life, but godliness has value because it has promise in this life and in the life to come. Because again, you are becoming who you're going to be in eternity starting right now. Like, that's huge. And so everybody would say, yes, physical training. Yeah, man, I commend you. I admire, I mean, people that are like, oh yeah, I'm doing this workout program, or I'm doing this. Or there was a guy here who was doing this like Jumpman workout program because he wanted to dunk. And I was like, that's cool. I'm stick with it. 16 weeks looks hard. Good job. I'm proud of you. Yeah, but that has promise for like a minute. And then what? Yeah, physical discipline, yeah, we can understand. Does that make sense? Does that have value? Yes, but it has value until you're dead. And that's it. But godliness has value in everything because it has an eternal value, right? Look at the next one. Oh, yeah, that word, that has to do with like, it's used for like gymnastics training. It's like it's for wrestling. Apply yourself, work hard. This next one's really cool. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says this. He says, do you not know that in a race, I love Paul. Paul's writings, he's always talking about really cool stuff. Like, he's making analogies that you get. Like, that's a farmer, that's a soldier, that's an athlete. Yep, I understand this, I'm getting it, right? He says, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The same thing that he talked about in 1 Timothy. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This word carries with it this idea of a very strict discipline, a torment. It's only used twice in the New Testament, and the other time is used when Jesus is telling the parable of the unjust judge. Do you remember that? And he's like, yeah, here's this judge, this lady wanted this thing to get done, and he wouldn't do it. But she just kept every day just nagging and nagging and nagging. And he said, you know what? It's not because I fear God or want to do what's right. I'm just going to give in. Otherwise, you're going to beat me to death. It's the same idea. Isn't that fascinating? Sometimes in other literature, it's used to torment. And Paul's saying, yeah, I want to keep my body. I discipline my body. What he's really talking about, he's fighting against sin. He's fighting sin and temptation. He's fighting sin because he has put himself in a position where he's leaning others and he doesn't want to say something to others and then be disqualified because he falls right into it. I mean, that's where we're at, right? John mentioned it last night. The reason why we do these men's conferences, you know, we are a camp focused on student ministry. You know, our mission statement is to impact this next generation. And we do realize that the best way for that to take place is for the men in our church to stand up and lead. And you guys, God has put you in those positions. You know, you guys are leading in your homes, in your churches, in your communities. And in what direction are we leading? And are we the ones, man, God forbid, are we the ones that are saying this is what you should be doing? And then we're giving into it ourselves. And be on your guard. I think this is physical and spiritual. Just like he says, an athlete has this goal in mind and he trains everything, should be doing that. We should have that same goal, but our goal is godliness. Our goal is righteousness, and we need to train for it. We need to train for it. It's not just, okay, I want to make sure that my kids are in church. That's not the goal. Great. Your kids are in church. Awesome. That's great. Step one, right? But are you pursuing the Lord? Are you fighting sin and pursuing Jesus in such a way that your kids are seeing it, that your coworkers are seeing it, that the people in your church are seeing it, that your friends are seeing it, right? What are you saying with your mouth and what are you saying with your actions, right? You know, I'm saying with this, like, man, we need to don't ask others to do stuff that you're not doing and have higher standards for yourself than you do for others. It's a big deal. And we need to be setting a plan and following through with it. Just follow through with it. That's what we, and there's a sense in which, okay, this is actually more simple. Study God's word, read God's word, memorize God's word, right? And then apply it by serving others and put together a plan, right? Just like you would say, yeah, I want to be able to sink 100 free throws in a row. Well, just then start doing it. Get on a plan to do that. Well, then it's okay to put together a plan and say, okay, this year, I'm going to read through the New Testament. I'm going to read through the New Testament. I'm going to memorize Romans chapter 8. Not because if you do that, then you'll be godly, but train in godliness. Set yourself up with a training program for godliness. That's wise. That's prudent. And here's the thing I want to say is don't get too spiritual. And by that I mean, it's impossible for you to be more spiritual than God. And I think so many times Christian men we use theology as a cop-out. And we'll say, oh, well, you know, I'm just a sinful man. I just can't do that. I can't do that on my own. I just can't, you know, I can't stop eating. I can't stop looking at porn. I can't stop losing my temper. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound very unspiritual. Yes, you can. And I'll be honest. I mean, there's sometimes it seems like you're sounding over spiritual. Oh, I'm just a weak man, just me and my sinfulness. That's bullcrap. If there's areas of your life where you say, there's the things that I'm doing, I'd like to stop, then stop. That's right. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Because what this is the thing. I started thinking through this because last year I taught on dominion, and I started thinking through, like, there's a lot of really popular people in our culture right now who are like uber manly, who are like super disciplined, you know, like David Goggins and the Jocko Willink type. And it's like they're doing all of these things, and they're even pointing out what real masculinity looks like, because what they're doing is they're responding to God's general revelation of what real genuine masculinity is. And they're not Christians, but they're doing a better job of living out what masculinity is. And we've got a bunch of Christians who are saying, oh no, I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, I'm just weak. Yeah, well, then what about all these non-Christians that are doing a really good job being disciplined physically, that are excelling in what everything that they're trying to do? They're being good husbands and good daddies. They're taking responsibility for the areas of life that they've taken ownership of. What about non-believers who are doing that? And how much more, if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, should you be doing that? Because I get it. Yes, I know that we can't keep from sinning. Sure. But that's not, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside you. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. So you need to live that out. And you can. Look at this. I'm going to read 2 Peter. That's the last passage we're going to go through. And this seems contradictory. It says, his divine power has granted to us, and receive this. This is God's word to you. Receive this from God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of the world, from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay, you see that? His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. You have it. It's yours. I mean, we're talking participating in the divine nature. Yeah, because you are God's son with his righteousness inside you, having escaped the corruption of the world that's caused by evil desire. And it seems like, oh man, this is amazing. I can just sit back and live in this victory that God has promised me. But then what's he say? For this very reason, because God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, steadfastness, steadfastness, godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You see what he's saying? You have everything you need. It's at your fingertips. It's been given to you. Now apply yourself. Make every effort. With everything inside you, pursue this. And then he says, this is crazy. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, right? This is what a plan for righteousness looks like. This is what training for righteousness looks like. If this is happening, you'll be growing and you'll be maturing and you won't be pulled away by the things of this world. He says, however, right? For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, right? That's what backsliding looks like. You forget that you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus and you live like you're not. It says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? What's missing in this equation, right? You've got his word, you've got his spirit. What's missing is your effort. Isn't that crazy? Yes, so we can't sit back and say, oh, you know, I just can't do this. Man, I can't stop doing that. Yes, you can. Yes. First off, there are a bunch of non-Christian dudes who, just because of the power of their own discipline, because they are image bearers of God, are able to do that. But you have been given the Holy Spirit of God. You've been given his word. His divine power has given you everything you need. All that's missing is your effort. Isn't that crazy? Man, because if we can have a mindset change, and you know it's easier. I mean, we talk about this all the time. We're fighting a battle, right? Yeah, that's already been won. You are on the winning team. You are. You have this victory. What does Scripture say? That you've been given God's righteousness and you're actually sealed with him in the heavenly places. There's nothing that can destroy you. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. This is all just stuff out of the Bible. You've been given the righteousness of Jesus. And what's left is you living it out. Is that difficult? Absolutely. I don't want to, and what was it? It's It's very simple, but it's not easy, right? But it is, it's just simple. Everything you need for life and godliness has been given to you, right? God has given you his word. It's not incomplete. It's complete and for you, and you have it. You have been given his righteousness. His Holy Spirit lives inside you. All that's left is us living it out. And you know what we have to do? And we have to discipline ourselves. And no one knows you better than you do. And so what you need to do is you need to think through, introspective, be like, man, what are the areas of my life that need to change? Again, we do this naturally in the physical world. Naturally, right? We've all probably been on some sort of like a sports team, and you think, oh, you know what? Man, my left hand stinks. What do I need to do? Dribble more with it. Right? You know your inadequacies. You know the areas that you're not good at. Some of you are like, man, I'm just not good at reader. Okay. You know, we all started not being able to read at all. You know, I'd say practice. Oh, I can't memorize things. Okay. Practice. Train yourself for godliness. It's so simple. That's why Paul makes these physical analogies for us. You know what it's like for people to run races? Yeah, I've seen that. Yeah. Yeah, that's what we're doing. Only instead of trying to win something that people will remember you for a minute and it's gone forever, we're going for eternity. And what's so good is that this is just a little while that we have on this earth. It might be difficult. It might be a struggle. But this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Right? We are already in with Christ in the heavenlies, and now we just have to trudge it out here. And regardless of how long you live, whether it's 100 or 1,000 years, it's still actually just a little time for what we're aiming for. And then I got two more things. One, learn from the Proverbs. I've been challenging myself. You know that you can read, like if you read just the proverb of the date, you know, it's so good. And you can read through the Proverbs every month as part of your study, and it's great. The Proverbs are filled with such good wisdom. Here's a couple, right? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Yep, okay. I need that. Thank you. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, right? The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. I love it. Yeah, put in the work. Every one of us wants to receive the harvest, but it's only going to happen if you're putting in the work, right? And again, man, you want to be a godly man? All of us, yeah, I want to be a godly man. You got to put in the work. You can't just lay back and think, God's going to make me more godly. No, you're not going to drift towards godliness. That's not the way it works. And then, look, I love this. This is good for me. Again, I told you, I'm fundamentally lazy, right? Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. You know what step one is every day? Just wake up. Wake up. That's good. Get out of bed. Make the first thing you do in the morning be to study his word. One of the things I've been challenged with, you know, as we've been preparing for this, like with the patriarchs, man, I love that picture where Jacob is wrestling with the Lord. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Man, that's how we need to approach every morning studying God's word. You know, I'm going to jump in here. And I'm going to hold on until you give me something. When I study my Bible in the morning, I just have a Bible and a notebook. That's it. And I'm saying, God, I'm going to stay here until you give me something that I can write down here. I want to learn something today. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Just think through that, man. This is what we've been called to. And it's a lifelong pursuit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, right? Keep in mind, this is a lifelong pursuit, but it's a lifelong pursuit that you fight this battle every day. Win today, right? Be faithful today. Get up, study God's word. And you know what? If you're like, man, you know what? Today, I blew up at that person. Or, man, I looked where I shouldn't have looked. Okay, start over. And that it's not like, oh, I fell once, I stumbled once, it's over. Okay, just keep going. A righteous man falls down, gets back up, right? Get a practical training plan in place. Even just, you know, one simple thing is just think through. Just stop and say, okay, what kind of goals do I want to have for me this year? What are ways that I can grow in godliness this year, this month, this week, whatever? Make it a week and write it down and say, okay, this is what I'm doing. And then this sounds so simplistic. Change the things that you're doing with your time to make those attainable. Right? Yeah. And if you're like, oh man, well, it turns out what I've been doing in my time is I've been just goofing off on social media, or I've been watching this show or that. I've been binging whatever. Well, stop that. Use your time better. Live your life in such a way that at the end of the day, you think, man, that day was well spent. And just do that tomorrow. All right?
Thanks for listening. We hope this has encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Be sure to give us a rating and review. And for more Snowbird content, check out our other podcast, No Sanity Required.